But if you don't like what we're saying here, this don't kick me in the shins afterwards. See, I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you where it is and so that you can repent if you've got these problems. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Some of you sitting there, you know, listening. Some of you think church is full of nothing but little pink-faced people who've been sitting there all their life thinking spiritual thoughts. I got saved when I was 36 years old, and I'm glad that you guys didn't see those 36 years. Such were some of you, but you are washed. Guess which word? Luo or Nepto? Luo. Hallelujah. Washed all over. Sanctified so-and-so and so-and-so. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. Then Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Oh, what a contrast. Woo! He's the faithful witness. Y'all, we're witnesses. But our faithfulness in this witnessing, you know, sometimes not so good. Others, okay. See, but what a contrast between Jesus. He's the. That, see, the word thee then makes him totally unique. He stands out differently from you and me completely. Of course, he's the only begotten Son of the Father. All right? Unique. Who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Okay? Means, I ain't got time to teach that. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Guess, Nepto or Luo. Luo, right. And you get yourself a little Greek interlinear and check me out. Boy, you'll see it there. So I'm just showing you that actually once you know the two words, you can tell every time. Well, that leads us in type teaching. When we're saved, we're washed all over. And that's going to come to bear on what he's going to tell Peter here in these next verses. That when we get saved, God cleanses us all over from our sin. Okay? And we're not talking about water baptism now. You say, well, what are we talking about? Well, we'll see more clearly in these words now. What happens, though, if you get to be a Christian and you sin? Then what happens? All right, well, then you need a little nip, okay? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. I know. See, in other words, observe, the subject of the verb is our walk. Our walk and fellowship. See, fellowship has to do with being a son. You're already a son of God, and the question is, are you in fellowship with your Father or not? Okay? Fellowship is different from sonship. Fellowship, see, a lot of us in here are born again, but tonight maybe we're not in fellowship with our Father because we've sinned and we haven't repented yet. So fellowship is broken, though Father still loves us and we're still His children. Okay? So see, the subject of the verb here in 1 John chapter 1 is fellowship, and the proof of that is it says the word fellowship 5 times in that one chapter. Okay? It says, now, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, you know, that's the trouble. I don't always walk in the light. See, the light's there, but every now and then I've been known to bungle out of the light. You know what I mean? And get over into sin. Now, some of you may never have had that problem, but your teacher has had that problem from time to time. So I need to know what to do about it. And actually, chapter 2 of 1 John tells us very strongly what to do. Okay? As well as these verses. He says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. As Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 just told us, we were washed in the blood, cleanses us from 50% of our sins. Oh, excuse me. 30% of our sins. 80% of our sins. Look at this. Look at this. All. A-L-L. Will you believe it? I know some of your churches don't believe it, but will you believe it? You say, but my pastor believes it. Thank God that you got one that did. Hallelujah. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, I want to talk about that. That doesn't mean, listen, that doesn't mean, don't think that that verse is saying Christians sin every day. That's a lie. Christians, you don't have to sin every day. Boy, that's saying that the power of the Holy Spirit is almost nothing. If you really believe Christians sin every day, you don't understand anything about the power of God. You don't know why He put the Holy Spirit in you yet. Listen to me. You don't have to sin every day. Have you sinned yet? You haven't? You better get with it. Now, wait a minute. This guy says he's a Christian, but it's 10 in the morning and he hadn't sinned yet. Get with it, boy. Because if you hadn't sinned by sundown, we are not going to let you in our church because Christians sin every day. And we don't want anybody that's not a Christian there. Do you hear what I'm saying? How stupid? No, you can go days, weeks, and months without sinning. In fact, I'll be bolder. From the day you get saved till the day you die or get raptured, you don't ever have to sin. You don't have to sin. I don't know anybody that hadn't, other than Jesus. But you don't have to. We usually choose to. And some of you, don't you give me that stuff that you, oh, Christians go to bed every night with thousands of sins they don't know anything about. Oh, God, forgive me for all my sins that I made today that I don't know anything about. Whoa, tilt. Now, listen, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about some basic doctrine. If you think, now your church may believe that, your pastor or your priest may believe that, but if you think you can convince me that the Holy Spirit has come to live in you, and you sin, and he doesn't blow the whistle on you, I mean, I'm sorry, y'all, but that's not scriptural. The scriptures teach that what God wants us to do is repent, and it's real hard to repent when you don't know what to repent about. When you sin and when I sin, it's his job to let us know we sinned. Our part is to agree. Right. But even that isn't enough. Then we have to do something about it. It's called repent. That doesn't mean cut yourself. It means that you're truly sorry. See, it's not enough for me to say, he says, you know, Floyd, you just deliberately rammed your car into my car. And I say, right. That's confession. That means I agree with him. But that isn't repenting of it. Then I pull forward and ram him again. See, no. See, repentance means I cease from what I'm doing that's wrong and, if possible, make restitution. If I won't pay for his car that I deliberately rammed because I got mad at him, I haven't repented. Repentance means, if possible, you try to rectify the situation. There's some things you can't do anything about. I shoot your dog. You know, I kill that rascal. You know, Fido is dead. Now, I can go lay hands on him and pray and ask God to bring him back. But most times, God doesn't do those things, you know. We're going to probably have a dead dog on our hands. So what I'm saying is, see, I may buy you another puppy, but it's just not the same, y'all. That's the best I could do, you know. But, Tom, it just isn't the same, is it? All right. So, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In other words, if I say I don't ever sin, I deceive myself, okay? But don't misunderstand that to mean that Christians sin every day, minute by minute by minute. No, they don't. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, I've gone days upon day that I didn't sin, and then there's other days that I don't want to talk about. I mean, I don't even want to talk about the first 5 minutes of that day. And I sure don't want to talk about the last 5 minutes of that day. I don't want to, nothing about it. I'm so glad you weren't there that day. It's bad enough that my wife and kids had to see that day. You hear what I'm saying to you? Moreover, sometimes even they didn't know about some of the sins I made that day. They were in my wicked little heart. But he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful. See, we weren't, but he is. He is faithful and just. Why just? Because he has already paid for it by his blood. See, it's been done according to justice. Not just that God says, oh, okay, I'll forget the whole thing. No, it's, see, a life has been forfeited. To forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this cleansing, now that's what we're reading about now. Tonight is a washing, a cleansing. Then Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. There's the key word, because we're talking about cleansing. How do we get cleansed? With the washing of water, with the word. In other words, the idea is we're going to wash you with water, but the water is a spiritual water it's talking about. The Word of God. Okay? And we'll see that again. John chapter 15, verse 3. Now, in tonight's lesson, you might remember we're in John 13. So John 15, 3 isn't very far away. And moreover, those words are spoken on the very same night as chapter 13. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, Judas having left now. And he says, now you are clean. You're clean. How? Because he washed their feet? No. Through the Word which I have spoken unto you. So I want you to see that in the Scriptures, the spiritual cleanser, you know, we're talking about, see, water is the physical thing that we refer to, but the spiritual cleansing comes by the Word. Because it's the Word that convicts us, that makes us repent, whereby we become cleansed. Okay? Jesus' blood paid for it, but now his word washes us. Aha! It cleanses through conviction, which brings repentance. And then the last one, from the Old Testament, even this is understood. Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal, or how, shall a young man cleanse his way? See the key word here is cleansing? By taking heed thereunto, according to your word. So you see that it's by committing yourself, taking heed to the word of God that cleanses the way. Okay, you got that. Good. I wanted you to. Now that all that is just buzzing through your minds, it's clearly set before you. These guys he's talking to are Jews, Jews, Jews. Everything Jesus is saying to them, they have been prepared for through the Scriptures. Because it's the Scriptures that does the cleansing. The Word of God does the cleansing, as we proved in those last verses. Okay? Spiritually, you're washed in the blood. The blood of Jesus has paid. But the way the blood gets going to get that done, not to save you, but after you're saved, you sin. What do? You confess, you repent, the blood has already paid for it, now the Word cleanses. Now the picture of this happening that Jews would understand and that you that know your Old Testament would understand, but I know some of you, you know, and some of you come from churches that don't even understand that the Old Testament is good stuff, okay? But in your Old Testament, you'll remember. See, I'm shaking my head. I'm nodding. That means you do remember this, okay? That there was a thing called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had a white linen fence around it that was 150 feet by 75 feet. It faced due east, and there was only one way in, that was through the eastern gate. And then there was the little, I'm not going to teach a big teaching on the tabernacle, but you recall there was also a little building itself, a tent that had four layers on it. Joe and Jane Jew, in the picture of the tabernacle, are trying to get to God. And you recall there was a veil inside the temple. This is a perfect cube. It doesn't look like it in my square, in my drawing, but it is. And that was the back room, which was called the Holy of Holies. And on this veil, there were cherubim on it. And these cherubim symbolized, meaning, if you come through here, you die. They were just like these cherubim that God put in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned at the garden when they were driven out, you know, to keep them from coming back, lest they, in a fallen state, eat of the fruit of life, of the tree of life, and live forever in a fallen state. Okay? So God knew they were stupid enough to do that, since they had now gotten a fallen nature. They were dumb enough to do anything that God told them not to do. When they had an unfallen nature, they did what God told them not to do. How much more now that they have a fallen nature? Okay? And so, out in the outer area, there was a brass altar. And in the Bible, brass is that metal which speaks to sin and dealing with sin. So if you were going to try to get to God, because he was manifesting himself in the Shekinah glory over the Ark of the Covenant back in the Holy of Holies, well, the first thing that blocked your way from getting to God was the place where the blood was shed. In other words, this altar represented where sin was paid for. Okay? This is where sins, plural actually, were paid for. For by the shedding of blood, there is remission from sin. So in other words, you can't get to God until first you deal with the blood thing. Now this is a type of the cross. In fact, this was a perfect square, 7 feet, about 7 by 7, and each corner had a horn on it. And they tied the animal to be sacrificed to the horn, much like this. Put a rope around him here, and a rope there, and a rope there, and a rope there, and formed a cross. So this innocent sacrifice is tied in the form of a cross for 1,500 years before Jesus showed up. And incidentally, don't think that the sign of a cross is not a Christian symbol. There are no Christian symbols. We have a living God, not symbols. Dracula is not afraid of a cross. Jesus, now that's something else. So you hear what I'm saying? All right, hallelujah. Now, the second thing, yeah, I know. Out in the courtyard, in the outer courtyard, on the way to God. In other words, once you get done with that bloody part, and that's the hard part for most people, right? That the wages of, to believe the wages of sin is death, and unless some blood is shed, you do not have your sins atoned for. After the sins were atoned for, then came the laver. Now, let's read about the laver that sat there and something about the priest. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you now, and then we'll read it real fast in the Old Testament. Keep your fingers now on chapter 13. Now we're going to go back and read four quick places in the Old Testament. Here's the picture. Listen. We're going to read that the priest of Israel, on the day they were consecrated, that is set aside for the priesthood, were washed all over. They got luoed. Luoed. After that, as they went about their daily tasks, walking through the world, symbolic of getting defiled, they've been washed all over like you were the moment you got saved. Woo! Cleansed from all sin. Sparkling new. And it, most of you didn't take too long to dirty yourself up a little bit. Now the point is, and you're going to see Jesus teach this, once you've been washed all over, you don't ever have to do that again. Then when you sin, what you need is a little nip-toe. Okay? A little foot washing, a little hand washing. And the way you get that is the Holy Spirit convicts you you've sinned and you confess and repent, as we read in 1 John. And then He is faithful, on the basis of His shed blood, to wash you all over and cleanse you. Okay? So that, let's see this. In other words, everything Jesus is saying here, these guys have every reason to understand, because they know the Old Testament. And they know about luo and nipto. And they understand it, not just because of the language, but because of the tabernacle teaching. I want to tell you this. Before I took Greek, I understood everything I've taught you tonight without knowing the word luo or nipto. And the way I knew exactly what Jesus meant was, I understood the tabernacle. And when I read this chapter, I immediately knew what it was talking about, because I knew the ritual in the Old Testament. So again, Mark, you really don't have to know Greek or Hebrew. You can have known everything I said by just... You know, in fact, I taught this. I taught this as being true one time, and a guy came up out of the audience and asked me if I had ever had Greek. I remember. And I said, no. It was before I took Greek. And he said, it's amazing, because you taught it exactly... And then he introduced me to these two words. So I knew those two words, you know, before I took Greek. So turn with me rapidly back to Exodus chapter 29 and verse 4. In verse 29, 4, as you read above this, in verse 1, 2, and 3, God has told Moses to bring Aaron and his sons down to the front of the tabernacle, right here, to the front of the tabernacle, to the gate of the tabernacle, for this ritual. Verse 4, and Aaron and his sons, you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. Okay, they're going to get washed all over. Then take a look at chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. Chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. Okay, I'll back up to verse 17 for the sense of it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of brass and its foot, also of brass, with which to wash, and you shall put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. You got that? Look, see how I knew where to put that thing? I cheated and read the Bible. Oh, glory. And verse 19 says, it says, and then you shall put water therein, and Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. Now look at that. Look. God says, now look, when they first got dedicated, they went right there and Moses bathed them all over. Symbolic of, see, you can't be a priest, you can't be an elder, a minister, till you're blameless. In other words, not sinless, blameless. You've been saved. Or even after you're saved, you could become unblameless by committing some sin that would disqualify you. Then you would no longer be blameless. But the point is here, that God said this, once you've been washed all over, as you minister, remember they could go into the first room, to the holy place. They could not go into the back room, the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go there. He could only go one day out of the year, and he could not go without blood. Okay? Now, in fact, he couldn't sit down. Now. He says, now every time you go into the first room, or every time you go to the altar, you got to wash your hands and feet, that you die not. Would you gather from that whatever they're doing must be important where God is concerned? You say, well, what would happen if they didn't do it? They would die. Not go to hell, die. That's what 1 John chapter 5 would call a sin unto death. A sin unto death. If you see a brother sin a sin unto death, he isn't losing his salvation or anything like that. He's losing his life. And let me say this, there's lots of examples of sins unto death in the Scriptures. A lot of examples of that. In fact, two of the guys that are at this door right now are going to do it in just a few chapters, you know, on over in Leviticus. Nadab and Abihu are going to commit a sin unto death, and they're going to die. But God says, they're going to die. And let me tell you, that wouldn't be so bad for them. See, if they did this and they died instantly, you know, they're in paradise. And they're comforted. You say, well, then why do it? Well, one reason why I do it is everybody else would sure get the bajunior scared out of them. You know, does God mean what he says? Shunk! When the ark was being carried back by David, not being carried back correctly. The priests weren't carrying it on the two poles exactly like God said do it. And they had it on an ox cart. That's the way the pagans carried their idols, was around on ox carts. And now the ox stumbles, and the Ark of the Covenant is about to fall off. And Uzzah, a good man of God, stupidly acted out this. Oh, our God's in trouble. Don't worry, God, I'll save you. And God says, I can't allow that to go. Uzzah, I know you don't mean anything by it, boy, but I told you, don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. The day that you do, you die. I mean what I say. Shunk! And Uzzah's dead. And I can just see him step right out of that body and say, what happened? And the Lord says, welcome, boys. Touched that thing, didn't you? I told you not to. And Uzzah says, wow, look at all this. And God says, yeah, I know. He says, well, that doesn't seem like punishment to me. He says, David is scared to death. Hey, we got the message over. Everybody that reads this sees I mean what I say. Okay? So there's a lot of cases in Scripture of Lot's wife, that was a sin unto death. She didn't go to hell for looking back. You don't go to hell for looking back when God says, don't look back. You go to hell for not believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you go to heaven for believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior and accepting Him. You hear me? You don't go, listen. You say, but those sins, it showed up there. Said, if you commit those sins, listen. No, it said, if you are that. Let me, I'm going to be bold with you and take a chance at you. Some of you will not understand this no matter how hard I try. But when you say, listen, those of you that have been alcoholics in the past, if you've given your heart to Jesus, you're not alcoholics anymore. I don't give a fig what AA tells you. The Bible knows no such thing as that junk. You say, but what if I go get drunk again? Now listen, when you say, every time you go to one of those stupid AA meetings and stand up, you're a Christian and say, I'm so-and-so alcoholic. Good grief. When you say, I am an alcoholic, you're saying that that is your very being. That's what you are. But what you are is, your being is, I am Floyd Jones, son of the living God. That's what I am. You say, well, what when you sin? I am not. Listen to me. This is going to blow some of your minds. I am not Floyd Jones, sinner. I am not a sinner. Did you hear that? I am not a sinner. To say that I am a sinner is saying that what my being is. We're talking about what I really am. No. I am Floyd Jones, son of God, that sins from time to time. But I am not. I used to be a sinner. That's what I was by nature. But I'm no longer Floyd Jones, sinner by nature. I am Floyd Jones, son of God by nature. When you say, I am an American, we're talking about something about your being. You hear what I'm saying? That's different. So I want you to grasp that and hold to that. What's being taught in these verses is simply this. The priests are acting out for us that to go through a life of ministry in the Lord, you need constant cleansing because we're in the world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We're surrounded with people with sin natures that are lost. And even though we're being transformed into the image of Christ, we still haven't been completed into that image yet. We still have... are dragging that old sin nature around with us that has not been made over into the image of Christ yet. We still got dirty jokes running through our minds. Impure thoughts. God's working on that part of us. He completes it when we're caught up to meet Him in the air. So that what they're doing is, once they got washed all over, then to display what they're doing, because we knew they sinned. How do you know they sinned? They had to, hey, you'd be walking by the front door, and you'd look in there, oh, Brother Floyd. Brother Floyd has a sheep. There's nobody else around. It doesn't belong to anyone else. It's Brother Floyd's lamb. What's he doing? He's taking out a knife. My gosh, if he kills that lamb and sacrifices that lamb, he must be doing it for his sin, not Brother Floyd. Oh, yeah, see, the ground was level around here. No super saints. Very level. It was. It was always set on a plane. Now listen to me. So you would know that I was a sinner, that I had sinned also. Now the only way out of it was me to live a lie. And then I would have no inner peace with God all the time while I'm faking it as a hypocrite, ministering back and forth out here and washing my little feetsies and washing my hands, but won't confess that I've sinned. But actually, washing my hands and feet is also an admission that in my daily walk of even ministry, I have to constantly be cleansed by the water of the Word. So the laver, actually, if you were washed all over at that laver, it represented regeneration, being set aside for the priesthood, which is what happens when we're all born again. And then the foot washing that's constant, you know, as we go by, represents that as having been washed all over, now we need to constantly be aware of our need to confess and repent and to do that so that we, as we minister, are clean. And it's so important, God said, if you don't, you can die. Some of you say, wow, oh, it's taught in Corinthians 11. When it says some of you have even died taking the Lord's Supper, eating it unworthily. In other words, you haven't really thought about what's happening, that who, what this represents, who has died for you, and the fact that you needed atonement, that you needed someone to come. So some of them died. Didn't say they lost their salvation. It was a sin unto death. All right? Now, let's quickly look at Exodus so we can get out of the New Testament, back to the New Testament and finish. Chapter 40. Verse 31 and 32 says, verse 30, he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar and put water there for washing. And if that had been Greek, it would have probably been the word nipto. Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and feet thereat. Moses, Aaron, and his sons. And when they went into the tent of the congregation and they came near to the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now the last place I want you to see real quick is Leviticus 8. That's the next book. And chapter 8. Just to show you this one more time. Look with me at verse 6. Now this is the Leviticus version of Exodus 29. When, you know, how we're going to consecrate the priest. Okay? And for example, verse 6 says, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. This is at the moment of their consecration. Now, come back to chapter 13 and listen to me. If you really saw that, and you ought to, that was easy enough. Now you know one of the reasons why Jesus got water baptized. See, Jesus didn't get baptized to have anything to do with salvation. He was never lost. Jesus, remember how old was he when he began to minister? 30. How old did you have to be in Israel, according to Scripture and according to the Old Testament, to be the high priest? 30. So Jesus, fulfilling all Scripture, does not begin his ministry till he's 30 years old. Because though he's not of the tribe of Levi, he is the priest of the order of Melchizedek or Melchizedek. And even in that order, you had to be 30 years old. And to be a priest in Israel, the first thing you had to do was to be washed all over. So Jesus came to John the Baptist. And John was shocked. He said, Jesus, I can't baptize you. I have need. And he was right. I have need that you baptize me. And Jesus said, John, I have to. You got to do it. We must fulfill all righteousness. And John thought and realized Jesus was 30 because he was his cousin, and John was 6 months older, and John knew exactly how old Jesus was, and John knew what Jesus meant when he said, we must fulfill all righteousness. He knew. He was saying, I'm beginning the ministry.